All right. This should be a not too long of a study, but there's some really good things today. I heard something this week. It's got nothing to do with this lesson, but I talked to Patricia about it. She's a speech pathologist, and I heard a great little mini lesson on the name of God. Now, do you know the Hebrew name for God? Is Yahweh, and that it's YHWH, but it has no vowels, and that the proper way to pronounce it in Hebrew is Yah, you breathe in, and Way, you bring out. So it's Yahweh, and it's Yahweh. And so this person was saying that the very first words ever out of your mouth when you're born is God. It's Yahweh, because you breathe in and breathe out with no vowels. And the very last word a person says before they die is that last breath, Yahweh. I thought that was so neat that we are bookended by saying God. We start with God and we end with God. I thought that was pretty neat. So our study tonight is going to be on that type of encouragement. It says, the elder to the elect lady. There's only 13 verses here. I was going to do two chapters, but there's a lot in this chapter that we can study. The elder to the elect lady and her children. So who's the elder? The elder is commonly thought across the board to be John. That's why it's 2 John. The word elder there is a different word. It's presbyter, but it's thought to be not so much his office as an elder, but his age as the elder. John, I think, was the youngest of the apostles, but he also outlived all the other apostles. He was not martyred. They believe he died in prison. But there was a time when he was the only living apostle. And so this elder would be his title. Now, to the elect lady and her children, there's three thoughts here. One is that it's just a particular lady, an individual, or I kind of lead towards it being a particular church. And that because of the persecution at the time, this letter was written a little bit anonymously without naming anybody specific for their protection, but possibly. But when you think of the elect lady today, what would you consider to be the elect lady? Yeah, it just seems to be the body of Christ, the church of God. If you look at Romans 8:31, it says on your paper, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And so, if God is for us, who could be against us? And that is God's elect. It's a name for all believers. Romans 11:5 says, then at the present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So this is the idea of Israel. One of the consequences of their turning from God is that God has blinded them as a whole. There are Jews who do become Christians. But he opened the eyes of the Gentiles. So he elected to open the eyes of the Gentiles. And frankly, didn't he do that for us? Didn't he open our eyes and quicken who was dead in their trespasses and sin? 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul writes, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So that separates. The elect are simply those who have become Christians, who know Christ. So we can look at this as being written to us as much as it's written to this individual church or individual person. So to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be in us forever. So can you tell from those two verses the main point of this little book? What word keeps showing up there? Truth, truth, truth. I like when he says, I also, and those who have known the truth. That is what binds us together as the body of believers. It is that we have all come and had this same experience of being given by God this gift of knowledge of the truth, to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's what binds us. We could be from all kinds of different backgrounds. We can be all kinds of different personalities. But when it comes, what we share, that bond, is we know that Jesus is the truth. We know the Bible is true. And that separates us from everybody else in the world and kind of binds us and bonds us together. In fact, this is the whole question of the universe. If you look at John 18, this is a verse that we're all familiar with, I think, here. Pilate therefore said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth." So in speaking to Pilate right before his death, Jesus answering the question, "Are you a king?" He says, "Well, this is the real reason why I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Jesus came to set right, to die on the cross, to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, and to declare that this is the only truth. Jesus Christ, his word, is the truth. That's why he came. Well, Pilate's response is incredible. And so Jesus goes on to say, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So that's what bonds us. You know, we recognize that Jesus is the truth because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not anything. It's not because we're smart. Go ahead.
Well, that's not what I was thinking. In verse 2, it says, "Because the truth which abides in us." When we talk about abiding, we're usually talking about the Holy Spirit.
Right. Absolutely. And so that's the how so many different people bond together, because the same thing happened inside you that happened inside me. The Holy Spirit abides in us. And all of a sudden, I happen to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And people say, "Well, how do you know?" It's hard to explain, isn't it? But if you meet somebody who's had the same enlightening of the Holy Spirit, "Yeah, me too. I know exactly what you're talking about. Exactly what you're talking about." And when Don and I talked with Chris today after church, that's kind of what we were wanting to hear. Does he know? Does he need to know? Do we need to share the gospel with him and lead him to Christ right there? Does he have a testimony? And so we just asked him, "Well, what is your background with God?" And he was pretty confident that he's going to heaven. He doesn't seem afraid of death, but he certainly did want to be healed for sure. But yeah, Carol, you're exactly right. That abiding is the Holy Spirit. Well, without the Holy Spirit, Pilate in verse 38 has the same response most people will have, which is what? What is truth? Carol shared this book with me, and it's on the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I went down a little bit of a rabbit trail with a guy named Wesley Huff. And he has he goes down deep into those. He's an expert on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and he has a, if you go to wesleyhuff.org, he has charts and he lays everything out that they found. It's really interesting. But they found the oldest Outside the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found, it's called something like J-152 or something like that, but it's the oldest fragment of the New Testament anybody's ever found, dated as old as it could be, as close, and it's just a little fragment of the New Testament, and all they have on it is John 18:37-38. What is truth? It's the old, this was on that little teeny fragment. But I thought it was interesting that that's the verse that would be on there, because isn't that the well, I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, how do you know? I can't explain how I know, but I know. Well, everybody's got their truth. I know, but everything can't be the truth. There has to be an absolute truth about creation, about how we got here, about why we're here, and about what happens to us when we die. And that truth is Jesus Christ. And that's where John, all the way in the beginning of the church, they, all of these churches, his elect lady and all your children, what are they bonded by? The truth that abides in them through the Holy Spirit. It's always been that way. It's interesting. Some of the better known verses of truth. I'm going to ask you a little trick question in a second. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what's the promise of Jesus there? You'll know the truth. If my spirit abides in you, you'll know it. And that's what we share. Then 1 John 2:24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So there's that abiding in you. So here's my little trick question. Those three verses about truth, they all have something in common other than being about truth. Can you see what it is? Abide is in there. And they were all in the same writer's books, John. He has a obsession, if you want to call it, with the word truth. He is all about truth, truth, truth. John is overjoyed by the truth, and it's central. John has two things central in his writings, truth and love. He talks about love all the time, and they kind of go together. And then he says in verse 2, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Isn't that going to be great? That's going to be, you are not going to die and all of a sudden find out you were wrong. It's just not going to happen. And the proof of that is how many people around the world, once they really, Christ opens their eyes and abides in them, it's impossible for that to happen to so many different people over so much time, and Christianity is still going strong. Still going strong. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So there's John's two favorite words, truth and love. So grace is a gift you don't deserve. By grace you've been saved through faith. Mercy is not receiving the punishment that we deserve. And so Christ gives us both grace of heaven and the mercy of not going to hell. So we have our peace with God. Grace, mercy, and peace. What does it say in Psalm 23? It shall follow you all the days of your life. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So Christ's love is evident by his death on the cross. He demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how does Jesus demonstrate his love for us? Died for us. No greater love than this, and a man, what? lay down his life. Okay. So how do we then demonstrate our love to God? He demonstrates through his death. We demonstrate our love to him in verses 4 through 6. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we receive the commandment from the Father. Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So we demonstrate our love for God by keeping his commandments. If you love me, what's Jesus say? If you love me, what's the next part? You keep my commandments. That's our demonstration of love. Our love for each other and our obedience to God. That's where we show it. So God's love is evident and demonstrated through his death. Our love is evident and demonstrated through our obedience. This is something that all of you surely show. I mean, it's a national holiday. It's Super Bowl Sunday, and you're in a Bible study in the evening. That tells you something. That really does. It's a great testimony, whether you like football or not. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines." So John tells him in verse 5, I'm not telling you anything new. In fact, this is a very interesting study, because there's nothing we're going to talk about tonight you don't know and that you haven't taught. But over the last month or so, my preparation for the messages have changed a little bit. And they've changed because I don't know who's going to show up anymore. We have very random attendance in the fact of lately, just like every today, there were two or three people I had never seen before. And so there's going to be a time where the gospel is going to be shared as plain as could be. For those of you who are ready for meat, you just got to have a little milk with your dinner, because you have to balance that, don't you? So tonight, as I'm going through, I don't know, we just happen to have some very, probably the most solid, biblically grounded people in the whole church are here tonight. So we get it's a review for us, but that's the important thing. We don't change anything. Nothing changes. Why? Because Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is why when John writes 2,000 years ago to this elect lady, it applies to us today. It's the same. Because there's going to be people coming to us with very strange doctrines. They're everywhere. Look what it says in verse 7. Many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Be careful, because there's many deceivers out there. This is what happened. Remember the church at Ephesus in Revelation? What they were a great church. Everything was going really good for them on the outside. They appeared to be very successful. But in Revelation 2:4, God says to them, "Nevertheless, this I have against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So what would be the motivation or would cause a good, solid biblical church to leave that first love, to start teaching things a little bit outside the just basic doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, but what would be the motivation? And you say money?
Yeah.
What does God say about the gates? Okay, so what if you want to widen the gate a little bit and you want to grow a little bit and you want your attendance up a little bit? What do you got to do? Yeah, you got to water it down a little bit. You just got to make it a little bit easier to swallow. I'm going to tell you, this is an actual, I listened to this, it was a 10-minute message from a Canadian pastor. And I'm going to tell you word for word, I just listened to this yesterday. So he said the problem, he says, I've been at this church for 40 years, and I keep trying to get them to quit calling Jesus the Savior. He says, and the board keeps fighting me on this. And if you go to our websites, it talks about Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he says, that's the problem. That's what turns people away. He says, this is why, and this I quote, this is why Muslims are not comfortable here. He said, if we would call Jesus our guide, then it would help our inner faith efforts in this church. Because just as Muhammad is a guide to God, our Buddha is a guide to God, Jesus is my personal guide to God. I grew up in a Baptist church, so I learned that the way to God was through Jesus. So he was my personal guide to God. But if I call him my Savior, I am saying that their gods are not guides. How's that for doctrine? It's heretical. And yet, it's becoming more and more. And the key word he used was that it's hurting our interfaith efforts. Well, what's an interfaith effort? All roads lead to God, and he's our guide, not our Savior. Well, that's just blasphemy. And it is heretical. And it is out there. It is out there. And so we want to hold on to the good old gospel. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's been Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And that should never change. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. You wonder if that pastor ever read that verse. If you don't have Christ, you don't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If you have Jesus, you have God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? That he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the name above all names. There is no inner faith teaching in scriptures. In fact, look what he says. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, it's a little tricky there, because it doesn't mean you're not going to help the Samaritan. What it means, that phrase, receive him into your house, is you welcome him as a brother. It's more than just having him over for dinner. Because we would invite any unsaved person to come into the church. But we wouldn't have, well, next week we're going to have the point of view of the Mormons come, and then the week after that we're going to have this point of view. That's welcoming them into your house. So while this man speaks kind of boldly of his and negatively against his board, they won't allow us to take Savior off, he has no idea how much they're protecting him and protecting that church. And so this is, if I said, I don't think we ought to allow any other religion in here teaching. I think Jesus is the only way. And if that was my opinion, then you could call me an arrogant, narrow-minded person. But it's God's opinion. In fact, it's the truth. It's always been the truth. It'll always be the truth. It will never change. Matthew 15:8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So what do you think of when you hear the word doctrine? It's another word for truth in the Greek. It also just means a teaching. But it's not a teaching, it is the teaching. Doctrine is the truth. We teach the truth. And doctrine is important. And sometimes we stray away from doctrines because people think, well, people aren't going to want to listen. I tell you, I struggle with this. I struggle with this a lot because how deep do we go? How much meat do we get into on a Sunday morning? I'm very aware of what you need and what we all need to dig deep into the Word. But we're also aware that we've got people showing up at church that never been in church before. And so that balance, it's the hardest thing about preparing a message. It's a blessing and thrill. But sometimes I get into things and I think, man, is this something you want to share Sunday morning? Do we want to go for 2 hours? Do you know? Go ahead.
I feel that way about children's church. Because you have little ones and you have older ones. And sometimes it's so hard to balance.
It is. It is. I'll never forget. Some of you were part of it. I'm sorry, Brian. But when we went over and did the little 5-day club over on the new property, and the kids in the apartment came, and I was floored that they didn't know anything. Some of you used to be, I was used to being in a Christian school or being in Awana, where they're from Christian homes, but they didn't know who Adam and Eve was. They didn't know who Adam and stunned. And it Dolores, you're right. Go ahead, Brian.
So I think when it comes to all this doctrine, especially the balance of meat and milk, it's also mixing milk with the meat, more or less, because I kind of see it the way how martial arts does it. We practice the most basic forms over and over and over again until we master it. And even after we master it, we still practice it so that those moves are quick in the mind.
Yes.
So we don't hesitate whenever we bring those words out.
That's such a good point. And even John makes that point here and says, you know, go back to what you heard from the beginning. Don't. You left your first love.
Well, and I think that's what we do with the Awana is when they start out as cubbies, they learn a four
absolutely
words.
Yep. It is something. I remember we had that issue at Stone Ridge where Garrett and I were there. We had a 7-year plan. The 3 years of junior high, we're going to learn this when they're in sixth, this in seventh, this in eighth. Then Garrett's going to build on that in ninth, 10th, 11th, and 12th. It's a great plan, except for the unsaved kid who shows up his junior year in high school. And Garrett is into this Romans, and they haven't had the, and so, yeah, but God knows that. And his word will not return void. Just the fact that we're going through verse by verse and being able to put those verses where they can see them, it does the work. So it is interesting. But what we're not going to do is compromise and allow people in our house to teach things. We're going to allow anybody in our house to listen and hear the word. But what does it say about not putting a novice into that position. And so John 7:16 says it this way. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." So if Jesus doesn't take credit for the doctrine, then we ought not to be changing the doctrine and telling people that our commandments of men are the doctrines of God. That's blasphemy. That's heresy. And Jesus says, look it. And that's our response to anybody as well. That's what the Bible teaches. This is what God teaches. We, you know, what denomination are we? You know, are you a Calvinist, Arminianist? And I always say I'm a Biblicist. If we're just whatever the Bible says, we walk by that. I love this verse 17. Larry's brought this verse up a couple different times in his Sunday school class. But it says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. That's quite a verse, isn't it? If you will to do his will, I really want to know. I don't think there's a person that ever gets away from God that truly desires to know who he is. I think God will find them. They're not going to run. That verse. So when you're praying for your lost loved ones, you know, oh Lord, will they ever get saved? Will they ever get saved? God knows. And, oh, Lord, just save them before it's too late. I don't think anybody slips through the cracks. I don't think God says, oh, boy, I wish that person didn't die on Monday. I was planning on saving them on Tuesday. Oh, that's not how God works. He's so in control. Finally, he says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Man, do we have a lot of that because of social media and people trying to get followers and likes. You thought it was bad when people tried to grow their church. Now you're trying to get people who are trying to become YouTube stars through the scriptures. And boy, oh boy, it's crazy out there. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus came and said, this is not my doctrine, it's my Father's. So what are we doing writing books about our own doctrine? What are we doing trying to take credit for what God wrote? Every once in a while you'll see on Facebook some famous preacher with a quote. You know, so-and-so, you know. John Flanagan says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh boy, John Flanagan, that's brilliant. He's a genius. I didn't say that. In fact, it says right before that phrase, Jesus saith. It's plagiarism. It's terrible. And so that's why that guards us from changing the doctrine. But a lot of people seek their glory. They seek the money. Like Marcy said, they seek the growth of the church, and they compromise. And then finally, well, that last two verses, again, we get back to the love part. I really like how he ends this. He says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. So that's what kind of tells you that it's probably the church, your elect sister, your sister church, and their children, the people in the congregation. John has a real love for this place, a real love, That's the key, to preach the truth in love, not to change the doctrine. He's always the same. And, you know, we've done Awana for years, but we've done Awana simply because its emphasis has always been on the word, on the scriptures, the memorization of scriptures. And it's always been a very safe tool to use to reach children. It may not be the best or the greatest, but it's trustworthy to me. But that could change in the years in the future, because people die and other people take over and they change things. But guess what never changes? The Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this group. I just could study the Bible with them all night, Lord. It's just a blessing to have the input, to have the fellowship, to have the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, somehow reach those who don't know you with the truth. I pray for Jesse, who is here again today. I pray for Chris. I pray for these little singing girls that were here today. Lord, coming to church is great, but knowing Jesus and knowing the truth changes everything. Lord, help us to know how to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.